Very much like the first service this morning, I appear to be the only one who's drenched in sweat. I got here this morning about 7 a.m. and met Heidi in the parking lot. And before Heidi even said hello, she said, "Boy, look at you sweat." So I came upstairs and I went out front and stood out front for a while. Hope maybe the water droplets would freeze on my face. And Brother Stan got out of the car and came across, and he had on a full parka and a woolly ski hat and gloves. And I figured maybe it was just me. So keep me in your prayers. This morning, today is the day after Veterans Day. So before I get started, we'd like to take a moment just to recognize our veterans. If you're a veteran of the services this morning, if you'd like to stand, please, or raise your hand. We want to have just a brief prayer for our vets, for our servicemen today. Gentlemen, thank you. Let's have a word of prayer. Our Father and our God, we praise you and we thank you for this great country that we have. We thank you, Lord, for the freedoms that we have, the freedom to share your word. We thank you, Father, for the men who served this country and who gave us those freedoms. We ask, Father, today that you bless our active servicemen, Father. We ask, Father, your blessings upon the family who have lost servicemen. We just ask, Lord, your guidance and your protection over them. In the name of Jesus Christ, we pray. Amen. This morning, I was sweating pretty good, and Karen said to me, "You need to calm down." She said, "It's not going to do any good if you go up there on stage and pass out." And then she whispered to me, she said, "Because if you do, I'm going to come up and draw cat whiskers on your face." So if you see her this morning, she's got a smile on her face. And the smile that she has on her face is not because she got to draw cat whiskers, but it's because she's got her babies all around her. And I want to take just a moment because we are proud grandparents, and just to introduce the family that's sitting there with her this morning. To her right, on the end here, is my granddaughter Mariah. And I've got a thing about nicknames. I don't call any of them by their names. Her name is Beasley because she looked like that baby doll, Mrs. Beasley, from the television show. And then her mother sitting to her left, my youngest daughter, is Tracy. And to Karen's left, our granddaughter Riley. Her nickname is Gatorbait. Her mom, Trisha. Trisha is Turtle. My son-in-law, Brandon. On the row behind them, my oldest grandson, Jacob, whose nickname is Whistle. To his right is Kendra. She is Stinky. To Kendra's right, oh, it gets better. To Kendra's right is Noah. And Noah is my best old buddy, Underwears. You have to ask me later about that one. To Noah's right is my youngest son, Joshua. Joshua is Mole. And to his right, he has Willa May. And Willa May's mommy, Jenny, whom we just found out that Willa May is going to be a big sister. So, my family, thank you guys for being here. So we are in a series, The Five Solas. Pastor Tom has let you know that we are a little bit between a history lesson and trying to start a reformation of our own. We're talking about the reformation that happened 500 years ago when Martin Luther and some of the other reformers stepped out against the Catholic Church and some of the things that were going on. The five solas, sola fide, by faith alone, sola scriptura, by scripture alone, sola gratia, by grace alone, we'll be studying today, solus Christus, by Christ alone, and sola Deo gloria, to the glory of God. The next two, Tom will preach the next couple of weeks. Today we continue our study of the five solas with sola gratia, by grace alone. Our text will be Ephesians, and we'll touch a little bit in Romans as well. The reformers stood on scripturally based fact that we are saved by grace through faith in Jesus Christ. As humans, we inherited from Adam a nature that is enslaved to sin. Because of our nature, we are naturally enemies of God and lovers of evil. God graciously chooses to offer us a new heart when we trust in Christ and are saved through faith. Pastor Tom has described the role of Martin Luther in the Reformation, and we'll take an even closer look at Luther today. Tom describes Luther's encounter with a drunken parishioner who brandished a copy of an indulgence as proof of his forgiveness. Luther responded by thinking to himself, how'd it go, Tom?
Oy vey.
Oy vey. That's a Tom Beck paraphrase. Now, I'm not certain why Luther was speaking Yiddish, but it is possible. That's a combination of Jewish and German, so it fits. With his penchant for languages, Luther was fluent in several. Had he uttered this phrase in German, it would have been Akwi, or translated into the English, oh woe. Either way, the Yiddish version helped me in my preparation for text today, so we'll revisit that just in a little bit. Tom also described to you that Luther delivered his 95 theses in order to encourage an argument or a discussion of the articles. Here in front of you is the preface to Luther's 95 theses that he posted on the front door of the church 500 years ago. It wasn't uncommon for notices to be posted on the church. The church was a common place. It was a meeting place for the masses. It was an ornate place that people saw as a great structure. And the church had large wooden doors, and people would post notices when they had things going on. Luther had posted things, though, that were contrary to the teachings of the church. They were contrary to the power which had been bestowed upon the Pope. They were contrary to the wishes of the upper elect who worked to get some of these policies in place. Luther's preface says, out of love for the truth and from desire to eludicate it, the Reverend Father Martin Luther, Master of Arts in Sacred Theology and ordinary lecturer therein at Wittenberg, intends to defend the following statements and to dispute on them in that place. Therefore, he asks that those who cannot be present and dispute with him orally shall do so in their absence by letter. In the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, amen. Luther was bold in his argument. Luther was strong. Luther was passionate. What was it, you think, that made Luther so confident that he was willing to go against the establishment which he had taken an oath to serve? Let's go back to Pastor Tom's paraphrase and bring in another Yiddish phrase. Chutzpah. Chutzpah, supreme confidence, boldness, temerity, audacity, hardihood, effrontery, nerve, gall. Some would say that it took a lot of chutzpah for Luther to do what he had done. After all, this was his boss that he was calling out. His boss, his boss's boss, and his boss's boss. Right to the top of the chain of command. Luther's confidence came from two sources. First, he was inspired by the Holy Spirit. And secondly, he was confident in his knowledge of God's word. He had made the statement that he would not change his mind unless he could be proven wrong by Scripture. And he knew the Scriptures. When Luther finally had his meeting and was told that he needed to recant, and if he chose not to recant, that he would face excommunication from the church, be branded a criminal. Being branded a criminal, by the way, meant that anybody could kill you and not have to fear retribution, or even possibly face death. Luther stated that unless he was convinced by Scripture and plain reason, that he could not recant. He further stated, "Here I stand, I can do no other, God help me." When we started this series, our pastor spoke to us about the need for a new reformation in the church. Not just a history lesson, but for this to mean something to us that we take forward. We have churches in our nation today supporting all manner of evil lifestyles in the name of tolerance. We have churches who, in the distorted name of love, choose to condone sinful behavior. If we are to lead or even be part of this new reformation, we need to do a better job of knowing our Bible, like Luther did. We need to do a better job of teaching it to our children. And we need to be unashamed to stand up for what it says without distortion. Do you know your Bible well enough to have the chutzpah of Martin Luther, of Zwingli, of Calvin, Tyndale, or the rest of the reformers? Sola gratia, by grace alone. Our text today is Ephesians 2:8. We'll also have a couple other versions in Ephesians and some Romans. But Ephesians 2:8 says, "For it is by grace you have been saved through faith. And this is not from yourselves, it is the gift from God." We are saved solely through faith in Jesus Christ, because God's grace and Christ's merit alone. We are not saved by our own merits or declared righteous by our good works. God grants salvation not because of the good things we do and despite our sin. Our sin nature puts us in an adversarial relationship to God. God cannot even stand to look on sin, and we are drenched in sin every day of our lives. Without the grace of God through our faith in Christ Jesus, we would be dead in our sins. One of the key points in Luther's theses in the Reformation movement was the selling of indulgences for the absolution of sin. There is no biblical support for this practice. There is no amount we can pay, no service we can provide, and no behavior that we can maintain that can earn or buy forgiveness from our sins. Isaiah 64:6 says that all of our righteousnesses are as filthy rags before the Lord. All our righteousnesses, all. Every good deed, every act of servitude, every tithe, every sacrifice, all filthy rags without grace. Romans 3:23 says, "For all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God." Romans 3:23, "For all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God." There's not a whole lot left to be said. Very little can you say about Romans 3:23. All means all, 100%. No exceptions, no takebacks, no mulligans, no freebies, no givebacks. Each and every one of us has sinned against God, the God who loves us so much that he gave us his son as a willing sacrifice to die for our sins. We cannot be excused because we're pretty good human beings. We will not receive leniency because our parents are outstanding church members. We cannot buy our way out of the fact that we have all sinned, are sinning, and will continue to sin. And that poses a huge problem for all of us, because there is a price to be paid. Romans 6:23 says, "For the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord." The penalty for our actions, for our sins, as the Bible says we have all committed, is death. Death in the text is an eternal separation from God and all the glories that he wants us to enjoy with him in heaven. Instead, we are to be sentenced to eternal torment in the pits of hell. But the gift of God, the gracious gift of God, is eternal life with him in paradise. Thank God for his grace. My earliest memory of understanding what grace was came from my paternal grandfather. His name was Leon Higgins. Some things about him on the screen, his birth and death. He was a Gideon for 35 years. He was a deacon in the church, chairman of the deacons for 42 years, and he helped to plant several Southern Baptist churches in Baltimore. My grandfather was a great man of faith. He committed his time, his money, and his family to serving the Lord. Because of those commitments, he was also very blessed. He was a very successful businessman. He was my mentor. He was a treasure to me. We were buddies. I don't know what it was. We just hit it off. I remember hearing him pray in church with such eloquence that everyone in earshot felt closer to the Lord. You could just feel the Spirit of God when he prayed. The words would burst out of his mouth with boldness and a fervor to please God. But I also remember at home hearing him in his prayer time early in the morning, in his closed study, praying with such pain in his heart that the words that he uttered were incoherent. He was a man of great means, and one of his greatest joys was sharing that with his family. He and my grandmother were raised in a small coal mining town in Kentucky. He told stories of being ashamed to eat lunch together with his brothers and sisters at school. He had 14 brothers and sisters. And they would all go to school, the ones that were at school at the same time, and they would share the same pail of pinto beans and cornbread for lunch. And because they were ashamed to have to do that, they would go hide behind the school to eat. His meager upbringing made it important to him that his children and his grandchildren had better things. He was generous to a fault. He cared for us. He spoiled us. He saw that our needs were met. When any of his children struggled with their children, his grandchildren, he would come in and help. That's what he did. One day we were all gathered at Granny and Pop's for dinner, and it had been a particularly stressful week for everyone. There were 35 of us in the house. The kids were all picking and yelling at one another. Parents were involved in different squabbles. There were things going on through the week that had caused everyone to be at one another's throat. And when it came time for dinner, Pop started to pray. And when he started his prayer, he said, "Well, Lord, here we are again, same old miserable bunch." And he finished his prayer, and we had a meal. And that prayer so shocked all of us that my brothers and sisters and the people around that table remember that prayer word for word to this day. And what I learned, what I thought about was, he knows exactly who we are. He knows us inside. And he still loves us. He still takes care of us. He takes care of us anyway. That's how it is with God's grace, but to a much greater degree. Ephesians 2:8 says, "For by grace you have been saved through faith, and not of yourselves, it is the gift of God." God's grace is so much more. There's nothing on earth that you can do to earn your way into heaven. It is a free gift of God by his grace when you have a personal relationship with Jesus. Charles Haddon Spurgeon was not ashamed to be called a Calvinist and was distinctly reformed in his preaching and teaching. In addition to the doctrines of grace, Spurgeon's teaching also reflected his steadfast belief in the five solas of the Reformation. Preaching in the 1800s, Spurgeon said, "God forgives none of us because of payment made by them in any form. If we could bring him mountains of gold and silver, they would be worth nothing to him. If we bring him tears and rivers or alms and alps or resolves, vows and promises in countless numbers, all will amount to nothing as a bribe of grace. Forgiveness, like love, is unpurchasable by us. God's pardons are absolutely free. He forgives because he chooses to forgive, out of sheer pity to the sinner, out of clear, unmixed compassion, but with no adulteration of anything like bribe or price. Spurgeon believed so strongly in the doctrine of grace that he once openly wished that every time the clock would strike, that it would say, "By grace are you saved." While celebrating his 99th birthday this week, the Reverend Billy Graham spoke about what it's going to take to bring our nation back to a right relationship with Jesus Christ. He said it will not be because of some great movement or some great evangelist. If we are to bring our nation back to God, it must begin with each and every individual Christian today. Billy Graham said, we need to start by being more loving to one another. We need to return to the diligent study of God's word. And we need to begin praying without ceasing. Seems I've heard that somewhere before. Romans 5:17 says, "For by the transgression of one man, death reigned through the one. How much more will those who receive the abundance of grace and the gift of the righteousness reign in life through the one Jesus Christ?" 2 weeks ago, while preaching, Pastor Tom related us the story of Bill Fay and his encounter with the artist John Denver. Fay laid the gospel out for Mr. Denver, who denied it because he could not believe that Jesus is the way, the truth, and the life, and no man comes to the Father but by me. He could not believe that Jesus is the only way to heaven. Romans 5:21 says, "So that just as sin reigned in death, so also grace will reign through the righteousness to eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord." My question, I guess, to Mr. Denver would be the same question that I have for all of us this morning. If you cannot believe this, if you cannot believe that Christ is the way, what do you believe? Do you believe that there is a heaven, that there is a heavenly place waiting for people when they go on? And do you conversely also believe that there is a hell, a place of punishment? If you believe that, what do you believe about how to get there? Scripture tells us we don't deserve to go to heaven. It tells us we cannot earn our way into heaven, and it tells us heaven cannot be bought. Sola gratis. Only by grace are we saved. That grace can only be brought and cannot be earned. It is a free gift of God that comes when you put your faith in God's Son. Let's pray. Our Father and our God, we praise and we thank you for this morning. We thank you, Father, for your grace. We thank you for your Son who came and died for our sins so that your grace could be applied to us. We ask, Lord, that you speak to the heart of each and every one in their own way this morning. Father, this morning in intercessory, we'll lift up the Evler family, Father, Wilbur Evler family. He passed away yesterday, Lord. We just ask that you touch them, Father. Help them through this time of grieving. Father, we lift up Pastor Kevin for God's healing, mercy, and power to heal his heart so he can serve God joyfully again. Thank you, Lord. Father, we praise Yanni Gable's Sager surgery went well. We continue to pray for strengthening in her back. Thank you for prayers. The Lord is good. Father God, we just ask that you lead and guide us through the remainder of this service. In Jesus' name, amen. Folks, just about this time last week, in Sutherland, Texas, a young man snapped. And when he snapped, 26 people were called to the throne of judgment. And those 26 people men, women, little children. They all had intentions of having Sunday dinner together. They all had intentions of spending the day with one another. They all had intentions of going to work on Monday morning. Unfortunately, in this world that we live, that's not a guarantee for us. We're not guaranteed tomorrow. None of us know how fast that end can come. New Hope's going to lead us in a song. If you don't know Jesus Christ, please don't leave here today without talking to someone. I'll be up here to accept folks for prayer. If you want to know Jesus, you can come up. If you have any other prayer needs, there'll be folks back in the prayer room. Pastor Tom and Noah will be here after the service. There's no guarantee that tells you you get tomorrow, much less to be here with us next week. If you don't know Jesus, don't walk out here today without finding him.
Let's stand together now.